Now we have considered from the book of Proverbs life lessons for young men and women. Looked at the foundations of a successful life. Reverence for the presence of God and respect for the protection of godly parents and resistance of the pressure of ungodly peers. And then this morning, that a successful life is lived in a state of grace, and a life that is a failure is a life in the state of sin that winds up in eternal damnation. And then we looked at just basic fundamentals about a successful career and a successful or happy home. And that successful career growing out of a diligent effort and work habits, and a happy home from fidelity and a loving husband and a respectful wife. So where am I going now? Well, all of that points us to one person, Jesus Christ. Because there is no way that you could live in the fear of God without Jesus Christ, as we saw Friday night, that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And where do we experience forgiveness but through the blood and righteousness of Jesus? Who brings sinners from a state of sin to a state of grace? Jesus Christ. So there is no possible way that anyone can have a successful life, according to the book of Proverbs, apart from Jesus Christ. Everything that we've seen points us to Christ. And so this morning, I want to focus on him, and in particular, what has struck me recently, and well, it was from my own devotional reading through the Gospel of John, but what struck me recently is some of the remarkable things that Jesus actually said when he was here. John, in the beginning, points out how unique and special Jesus Christ is when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made." He is the supreme being, the creator, God the Son, God the Word. "And the Word became flesh. He became human and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." He took to himself a true human body and a true human soul. Without ceasing to be what he always was, the supreme being, he became in history what he never was. God incarnate, truly human, and at the same time, the supreme being. Now, you can imagine that God on earth said and did some remarkable things. And the problem for many people who actually saw him and met him and interacted with him was that he didn't look like God. He looked like an ordinary man. And so they sent the officers in one occasion to arrest him. And they couldn't arrest him. And the guys that sent him said, "Well, why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "Nobody ever spoke like him." They came to arrest him and they couldn't arrest him because nobody ever spoke like him? What do they mean? They mean he spoke things, the kind of things they had never heard. He made remarkable statements, and he made these statements, these claims, in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And it was evident that when he was speaking, he had a presence, and it was no ordinary presence. It was the presence of God. Because he is the supreme being. He speaks like the supreme being. And he does things that only God could do. So consider with me now three remarkable things that Jesus said and how He supported those things with what he did and what that means for us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we consider these remarkable sayings and claims of Jesus. Father, we are totally dependent upon you right now, that you would draw near by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would glorify your Son today. You would magnify his name. You would work in the hearts of all who are here for your honor and glory, because you and you alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all of the Gospels tell us about the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 men plus women and children in the wilderness. But John, in his gospel, pulls back the veil and tells us a little more about what happened afterward. Because these people were fed, they were astonished, and they enjoyed having this provision made for them, and they followed him looking for more. And they spoke to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," in John 6, verse 26, "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The reason you're following after me is because you like the fact that I provided you with free bread. So there's a reason you're following me, because you got your bellies filled. That's what you want. You want me to make material provision for you out of nothing. That really impressed you. That's why you're here." But then he tells them, this is not the right way to go about it. That you ought to be more concerned about your souls than you are about your bellies. So they said, "Well, what do we have to do that we can work the work of God?" And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent." They said to him, "What do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What do you work?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." So they're saying, okay, you want us to listen to you and be concerned about our souls? What miracle are you going to do for us? You gave us bread once, but we want more than that. Because for 40 years, God miraculously provided food for his people in the wilderness. So we want more than just one meal, if you want us to believe you. Then Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, it wasn't Moses that gave you bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. Because the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread. Fill our bellies forever with bread that comes down out of heaven, not just one meal in the wilderness. This is the bread we want." And then that's the context in which Jesus says this. "Evermore give us this bread, Lord." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I'm the nourishment for every human soul. I'm the bread of life. It's me. It's not miraculous feeding for your bellies for one day in the wilderness or for 40 years of a lifetime. bread of life is me. I am the bread of life. What a thing to say. I came down out of heaven. I'm the nourishment that every soul needs. And he goes on to say later in the synagogue, my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. The spiritual nourishment of every human soul is Christ. You have to, in your soul, by faith, be nourished and feed spiritually on Christ. There's no other way to fear God and live in his fear. There's no other way to live a godly life. There's no other way to cultivate gospel diligence, gospel love, gospel respect. There's no other way except to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. That's what he said. What a thing to say. Now, some of the people that heard him, the Jewish leaders, they thought that was awful, that he said a thing like that. Who does he think he is, they said. Therefore they murmured concerning him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I came down out of heaven? He looked like an ordinary man. They thought they knew his family. They knew where he came from. He was just an ordinary man like everybody else. Where does he get off saying, who does he think he is? I am come down out of heaven. But when he says, I'm the bread of life, he's saying, I'm not an ordinary man. I'm a true man, but not just like any other ordinary man. It's a very special, unique, one of a kind in the whole course of human history, man. He is the God-man. He did come down out of heaven. He is the supreme being, God the Son, God the Word. And the Word became flesh, this same one who was in the beginning with God, through whom all things were made. He became human. He became flesh and dwelt among us, in order that he would be the bread of life and provide the nourishment, spiritual food that every soul needs to have spiritual life and to live forever. By faith, we live spiritually when we feed in our souls on Jesus, his perfect life, his atoning death. These are the nourishment that brings spiritual life and grace to every soul. And there's no other way to sustain spiritual life except to eat by faith spiritually, not physically in some kind of cannibalism, but spiritually by faith to eat the bread of life. But he said more than that. He's not only the divine provision for the nourishment of every human soul. He said a lot more. They go past again in Jerusalem, a man born blind. And he works in such a way that he opens the eyes of this blind man, and it creates a tremendous controversy that this poor blind beggar has his eyes opened. And in conjunction with that, he says, when I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he underscores what he had said to them earlier. He spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. For judgment I came into this world, that they that see not may see, and they that see may become blind. He came with regard to divine illumination. Like God created the sun, and on the fourth day, every day afterwards, to give light to the world, and as an aside, God created light before he created the sun. Chew on that. On the first day, he said, "Let light be," and light was. And the sun wasn't created till the fourth day. So where did the light come from for the first 3 days? Well, you think about that sometime, but that's talking about the illumination of this world. So we have the sun outside, and we have the moon at night to reflect, and we have lights inside. But these open up this creation so that we can see it with the eyes God's given us unless we're blind. So what does Jesus do? He does something that is miraculous and powerful, and an evidence that he is Almighty God incarnate on earth. He opens the eyes of a man born blind. But then what does he say? I am the light of the world. He's not only the bread of life, he's the light of the world. He gives illumination, understanding. He declares, like the sun makes it possible to see creation. He reveals, because he's the light of the world, he declares God's revealed will about salvation. And there's no other sun in the sky except the one God created on the fourth day to give light to the world. And there's no other Son of God who is the supreme being who came to earth to give light regarding salvation and God to the world, to every branch of the human race. Like the sun shines from one end of the earth to the other, so Jesus shines gospel light, gospel truth, illumination to every branch of the human race. And the one that follows him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He guides, he teaches, he shows us, he tells us how to get right with God and how to get to heaven. There's no other light except Jesus. That's why he goes on to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. All the religions of the world are not the same, and all the religious leaders of the world are not the same, and it's not all just the same religion dressed up in another cultural garb. I am the light of the world, he says. I am. Who does he think he is? I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. One more thing he said that just is striking and remarkable. The occasion of this is described in John chapter 11, where he waits for a while. They've been trying to kill him in Judea, so he's been off somewhere else because it wasn't his time to die yet. Now he comes up to Jerusalem. Comes up near Jerusalem, a few miles away. But he waits. He knows his friend Lazarus is sick, but he waits until he dies before he goes. He waited on purpose so he would be dead before he got there. And he would be dead long enough in the tomb, we read in the story, for 4 days before he got there. So now he comes, And everybody's there crying, and some of the Jewish leaders have come from Jerusalem, a few miles away, to comfort his friends, Martha and Mary, about their brother who died, his friend. And one of the sisters goes out to meet him. And this is what happens. Therefore, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Lord, if you only could have got here, you know, he wouldn't be dead now. You could have healed him and spared his life. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And even now, I know that whatever you'll ask of God, God will give you. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." So, okay, thank you, Lord, you're comforting me. I know that someday in the far future, he'll rise again at the resurrection. And Martha says to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then this is what he said to her. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet he'll live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Not only is he the nourishment for every soul to have spiritual life, not only is the illumination that shines God's revealed will about how to get saved to the whole world, he is the power of God to overcome death. He is the resurrection and the life. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's God. He's God's power over death. He's the light that gives illumination about salvation to the whole world. He's the bread that comes down out of heaven, the bread of life, and nourishes every soul. He's the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection, and the life. And how can he be all these things? And the answer is, he is all these things because he is God. He is the supreme being. When he was healing a man, they didn't like the fact that he did it on Saturday, their Sabbath day, and broke their man-made rules for Sabbath keeping. And when he answered them, he said, "My Father works till now, and I work." And they liked that even less. Because now he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And again in the temple, he said to them, "I and the Father are one." And they picked up stones to throw at him. And he said, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" We're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Who do you think you are? You're just an ordinary man. And you say you're God. That's why we're stoning you. And again, he's arguing. They're arguing with him. They're accusing him of being demon-possessed. And while they're accusing him of being demon-possessed, he says to them, "I don't have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. You're trying to kill me. You say you're Abraham's children. Abraham didn't do this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." They said, "What? You're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham?" And he said to them, "Before Abraham was born, I am." What? How'd they react to that? They picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to stone him to death. Why? Because he said, before Abraham was born, I am. I and the Father are one. My Father works and I work. I'm the supreme being. God the Son. That's who I am. I always was. I always will be. Before Abraham was born, I am. God the Father sent God the Son to bring spiritual nourishment and light to the world and to give power over death to all those who believe in him. That's why he said, I, the supreme being incarnate, am the bread of life and the light of the world, and I am the resurrection and the life. And he supported it by raising the dead and giving sight to the blind and miraculously feeding 5,000 men besides women and children. He did the works that only the supreme being could do, because he is the supreme being incarnate. Therefore, what is saving faith? I just want to read from the end of the gospel as we drive this home to a conclusion. Now again, you know about doubting Thomas, right? You've heard the story. But now they're gathered again, and Thomas is there this time, and in John 20:27, Jesus says to him, Thomas, reach over here your finger and see my hands. And reach over here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be faithless, but believing. What does Thomas say? Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When he said, my Lord and my God, he was expressing faith in Christ. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed, who come to Jesus as Lord and God. This is what faith does. Faith receives him as he is. Faith humbles self before him, devotes to him, relies on him, trusts in him, calls on him, comes to him, bows before him, submits to him as Lord and God. That's what faith does. Faith lays hold of, grasps onto, holds onto Jesus Christ as Lord and God. It gives over control of life to Jesus. So this is why Jesus says, you know, if any man comes after me and doesn't hate father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, friends, fill in the blank, can't be my disciple. Who does he think he is? God? That's exactly who he thinks he is. Why does he think that? Because that's who he is. Saving faith is devoted to him as God, as your God, relies on him as God. It trusts in him as God. It calls on him as God. So fundamentally, when someone believes in Jesus Christ, comes to him and says, my Lord and my God, my life isn't about me anymore. It's about you now. You're in control of my life. My life is given up to you. It's trusting in him and devotion to him and relying on him as God, as your God, Then John says, verse 30, many other signs therefore Jesus did that aren't written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is why it's written. It's written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. Faith is not only knowing the story of Jesus and saying that story is true, but faith is coming to and calling on and relying on as your God, the living Jesus of that story. That's what faith is. That's why the book is written, so that you would come to him as the bread of life and feed your soul on him, on his perfect life, on his atoning death. That you would come to him as the light of the world and follow him and do what he says and love him and cling to him and try to become like him by depending on him and his grace. And that you would hope in him as the resurrection and the life, the power of God to overcome death. That's what it means, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Come to him, rely on him as your Lord and your God. Now, this is the only way to live in the fear of God and in a godly, gospel way to respect parental protection and resist godless peer pressure. This is how someone goes out of the state of sin into the state of grace, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you cultivate a godly character. This is the foundation in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit for being diligent in your calling. And this is the way, through the power of the Spirit, out of faith in Christ, to be a loving husband and a submissive wife, and a faithful spouse. This is the way. No other way except Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to bless his word and glorify his Son. And may he be pleased to bring spiritual blessing and grace to every one of you, to all of us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him here to earth. Thank you for these remarkable claims that he's the bread of life and the light of the world and the resurrection and the life. Remarkable reality that he is the supreme being and always was and always will be. And he did all these things to demonstrate his deity. We pray, Father, that he would see this morning of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, that people would turn from darkness to the light of the world, that hungry souls would be nourished on Jesus, that people would pass from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating dead sinners and making them alive, that Jesus would be glorified here today and your great name would be magnified because you and you alone are worthy. Be pleased to do it. We ask in his name. Amen.